Amen. Thank you, Chris. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Lloyd and Tina in the sound booth and audiovisual team. They make this possible to be able to for us to be able to hear and see and worship, albeit live stream and virtually. But our prayer is that even though you may be at home, that you're able to still worship at home, you sense feel the unity that we have, because the word tells us in Matthew 18 that Jesus tells them, where two or more gathered, I am there in their midst, and we wholeheartedly believe that. And I would encourage you, as you gather through the week with family and friends, if you gather for dinners or things like that, I'd encourage you to gather on Sunday mornings in smaller clusters at home and worship together. There's a verse that the hymnal that we just sang, it came upon a midnight clear, and I was looking at the hymnal. I was following along with the words in the hymnal, and in if you're familiar with hymnals and hymns, usually they have a verse reference at the very top that the hymn is based on. And it came upon a midnight clear was based upon John 14:27, which is very interesting because, and maybe this is why Laura picked this song. I'm not sure. Maybe she goes to the hymnal and picks it by verse scripture, or maybe she was led that way. But I thought the verse was so apropos for this morning because I'm going to be speaking on true peace. And I'll get to that in a moment. But I want to read these verses to you. And so you can be thinking about the true peace as opposed to peace that's not truly peace. John 14:27, Jesus tells us this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And what I want to talk to you this morning about, what I want to give to you from God's Word this morning, is true peace. The last couple of weeks through Advent, we've talked about true hope and true joy, and how those are different than the world gives as far as definitions. God gives us the definition of hope that's grounded in His character, His movement in our lives and in the world, and His in the affairs of this world and the events prior, present, and in the future. And that hope that's grounded in knowing that God will be there the same as He was in the past, because God never changes. His character never changes. So hope that God gives, true hope that God gives, is different than the world that the hope has. That we might think that, I hope I can make it there tomorrow. Well, that's not really grounded in anything. Usually when we hope for something, it's just more of a we hope that something comes to fruition, but it's not necessarily a thing that we based our lives on. Joy. We think of joy in this world. Sometimes we think of things in this world that give us happiness, not joy. Maybe the world calls it joy, but true joy that God gives is joy, contentment, happiness, all those things, but it's joy that lasts no matter what the circumstances are among us. Whatever you're going through, doesn't matter, that you can still have contentment and peace, and you can rejoice in that. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 said, "Rejoice," and again, I will say it, rejoice. Well, Paul can say that from a jail cell because of his relationship with Christ and Christ alone, not because he conjured up enough happy feelings in himself to be able to say, "Rejoice," again, I will say, rejoice, but because of his relationship with Christ, the relationship that will that Christ will never leave us and He'll never forsake us. So the true biblical definition of joy is something that happens not based on our circumstances, but based on the relationship of Christ in us. Colossians 1:27 tells us, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." That's the glorious mystery that has been revealed to us, Paul tells us in Colossians 1:27. So the idea, true hope and true joy that are different than the world says that we can do, that we can conjure up enough feelings that we can make the Christmas season a happy one because of what we do. Now, there are times, things that we can do that will last momentarily, right? We can give gifts, and that's a good thing. We can gather together and eat. That's a good thing. We can go look at Christmas lights. That's a good thing. We can go shopping. with our family and have fun. We can have dinners. Those things are good and those things are fun, but they're not lasting. And what I want to give to you this morning is the peace, the true peace that Christ gives is the peace that is lasting. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Last week, we walked through the first part of Luke chapter 2. This week, we're going to continue on in Luke chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 22. If you might remember, the shepherds had just come and announced the birth. The angels had just come to the shepherds and announced the birth of Christ to the shepherds. The shepherds came and made haste. They hurried to see what was told them, and they saw Jesus wrapped in a manger. And remember, Mary treasured up all these things in her heart in verse 19. And so at the end of the 8 days, they took Jesus to the temple to be circumcised. And that's where we come to today. Verse 22, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And when he came into the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, that is, to do for Jesus according to the custom of the law, he took him up, that's Simeon, took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said this, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory to your people, Israel. And his father, that's Jesus' father and mother, marveled at what was said about Jesus. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there is a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from now when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. And verse 39, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for all that you've given us. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago as a humble baby, as a baby that needed to be cared for, to give godly parents that would raise him in the law, in your law, in every facet of the law, so that he would fulfill the law, so that we who could not fulfill the law may be saved. And because of that, we can have true peace. Jesus breaks down the dividing wall of hostility between us and you, Father. And he brings us into relationship with you by his blood and his resurrection. And that we can have hope, we can have joy, and we can have peace. And we thank you for Jesus, for being the sacrifice for us all, for many, for being humble and being obedient even to the point of death on the cross. Father, may you bless our service today. May you bless everyone that listens to this message. Father, may you bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the very first point I'd like to make as far as true peace is true peace only comes from Christ. True peace is not available anywhere else. If you look at with me at Luke chapter 2, verse 26, it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That title right there, the Lord's Christ, the Messiah, the one who would come to bring peace to Israel, the one who would come to bring salvation to Israel. It was an honor to the Jewish nation that the Messiah sprung from one of their tribes and was born, lived, and died among them. And those who were Israelites, indeed, of the spiritual Israel, he was indeed the glory and will also be to all eternity. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19 says this, "The sun shall be no more your light by day." If this rings familiar to you, there's a similar verse in Revelation talking about the glory of Jesus at the end of days. "The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory." Also it says in Isaiah 45, 25, "For in the Lord shall the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory." It was a wonderful, beautiful thing, and almost as an act of being proud, not in an arrogant way, but being proud that Israel, that Jesus would come from Israel, that the seed would come from the Jewish nation, that the Messiah, the Lord's promised Christ, the one who would come and save them from their sins, would come from one of them, amongst them, a people that had been ridiculed, a people that had been tortured, a people that had been captive, and a people that was living in captivity in their own land at the time of Jesus' birth. If you recall, they were occupied by the Romans. But they knew, they held on to the promises, that remnant of Israel, our brothers and sisters in Christ, even though they were of Jewish heritage and nationality, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ for those who believe in Christ, right? It was an honor to them that the Christ would come from them. And that we see this in verse 26, that only true peace comes from Jesus Christ. We can't have peace any other way. It doesn't matter how many accords we have in the Middle East. It doesn't matter how many wars will be fought in the Middle East or anywhere around the world. True peace will only come because of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to say that good governments can push back the effects of evil. And we see that all the time in military. It's called just war. We see when there's an occupation of occupiers that are unjust, God raises up governments to come in and take out those unjust people. We see that from Romans 13. Romans 13 tells us to be subject to the government, that God sends, that the government is His instrument. God uses good, just governments as instruments to hold back the tide of evil. And we thank you for those who serve in the military, past, present, and the future. Please see yourself as if you God sends you in a just way. But we know, even though there may be temporary peace on this earth, by God sending those just people in a just way from His just governments, that His justice is only temporary on this earth, because evil will still be on this earth. And we all see that true peace, only true peace, comes from Christ and Christ alone. And the peace that we're talking about this morning is not an absence of conflict temporarily on this earth. The peace that we're talking about this morning, and it's only available through Christ, is the peace between you and God the Father. There's not a bridge. There's nothing that can bridge us between us and God the Father. There's nothing. It's only Jesus Christ. And it's His finished work and His resurrection on the cross that makes it available to us. It's not guaranteed to any of us. Jesus didn't die and then all of a sudden we're all saved. We must come to that point in our lives, each of us individually, where we accept by faith what Christ did, and that it was only Christ's work that saves us. Nothing that we do can save us. True peace comes only from Christ. But true peace only from Christ brings comfort. If you look at with me in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 and 29, it tells us, there, as I read before, there's a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And look at verse 29. Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. The consolation of Israel is an interesting phrase. In fact, it's the first occurrence of this word in Scripture. In its general use, it's included the idea of counsel. So maybe someone bringing a comforting counsel to someone. Maybe you've been in a situation before in your lives, and maybe you just didn't know what to do, or maybe you felt whatever circumstance you were in, it was overwhelming, and you didn't know where to turn. And God sends someone to you to give you a word from Him, from His Word, and it comforts you. That could be one way that we could see this used as consolation. But the latter use of it, not counsel, but comfort, is the dominant thought of the consolation of Israel. We cannot pass over the words without remembering that the child whom Simeon spoke himself, the Comforter. If you recall, Jesus tells us in John that he would send someone after him. And one of the most mesmerizing verses in Scriptures that Jesus told the disciples and us too along the line, down the line, that we would be better off when Christ leaves. Do you recall that in Scripture? When Christ said, you will be better off. I can't imagine being the disciples. And I can't imagine myself now today that Jesus saying those words, you'll be better off when I leave. Can you imagine being the disciples, seeing Jesus for 3.5 years, raising the dead, bringing people from who were deaf and blind to be able to see and to hear, walking on water, feeding 5,000, all those miracles that Jesus did in His ministry, and then telling the disciples, you'll be better off when I leave, because He was going to send the Comforter who would come and indwell us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 tells us that the Holy Spirit seals us until the day of redemption as a guarantee, a deposit, so to speak. The Holy Spirit residing in each one of His people that accept Christ by faith is a deposit, a guarantee that you will see the final salvation of you. That is, to live in heaven forever in the presence of God forever. And as Revelation tells us, with no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, no more mourning. That consolation, that comfort, that's what Israel was waiting on. The consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel. John 14, 16, that's where Jesus tells His disciples that I will send another one to you, a comforter. It's also interesting to think about the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. The words point to a special moment of inspiration. See, before Christ's resurrection and at Pentecost when He sent the Spirit to indwell people, the Holy Spirit visited people. The Spirit came upon the Old Testament prophets when they would prophesy and at different moments, but then they would leave those prophets after that special time. Same thing here with Simeon. And I believe that's why Jesus says we would be better off. We'll be better off because when you accept Christ by faith, in Christ alone, to be justified by faith alone, in Christ, to be comforted, to be saved, you are better off, I am better off, because the Holy Spirit resides in us, never to leave us, never to forsake us. Think about this. Verse 29, where it talks about peace. It says, according to the conception, this is a Greek study, distinctly peculiar to Christianity, this word of peace. It's the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation, the soul's salvation through Christ. And so, fearing nothing from God and content with this earth, whatever sort you are in. the tranquil state of your soul, no matter the circumstance you are in or will be in. That's what true peace is. See, the world tells us that peace comes when we get everything together, right? Everything has to be just so. I'll go ahead and speak for myself. I'm not really at peace in my home until our home is cleaned. I don't know what it is. I wish I could be another way. I don't know if it's I'm a little OCD, but if I see toys that the kids have been playing with, and I know that's a good thing that kids play with toys. My kids probably listening to me right now. But if I see just the four or five toys, I'm a lot better if it's like, hey kids, let's play a game. Let's pick up your toys. Let's 2 minutes. Let's just try it. And when all those toys are put back in the baskets after they're finished, I can take a deep breath. I have momentary peace. That's all it takes. Just 2 minutes of toy picking up and I'm good. I can watch TV. I can take a nap. I can work. I can't work. I don't know about y'all, but I can't work in clutter. I can't work with this like stuff all around. Everything has to be put in its place. That's not the peace that God gives us. That's not the peace that's the peace that the world says you can have. It's something that you do. You putting order to your life. But guess what? If you're like me, if your kids are like mine, 30 minutes later, our home is in disarray again. It's not peaceful again. And I go back. Okay, let's play a game 5 minutes. And I would like to say I'm that patient every time I ask my kids to pick up their toys, but I'm not. But that's not the peace that Jesus gives. Peace that Jesus gives is tranquility in your soul that will never go away, no matter your circumstances. So even though there might be chaos all around, think about Jesus walking on the water seeing Peter. This is a great example. The calm and tranquility of Jesus himself, being able to walk on the water because he was fully God and fully man. God, the same water that God created, that Jesus created, right? He could walk on. He made it. He can walk on it if he wants to. He has that prerogative being God. And think about the tranquility of that moment, the peace of that moment, no matter what was going on. If you might recall, the winds had whipped up and there was waves and they were scared. And all of a sudden they see Jesus walking across the water in total peace and tranquility. And Jesus offered that same moment of tranquility to Peter. And if you recall the story, the account, I don't want to call it story because it is true. But if you recall that account where Jesus asked Peter to come out, Peter comes out of the boat and starts walking on the water. And for a moment, Peter walked on the surface of the water. But as soon as he took his eyes off Christ, he started to sink. Tranquility to us, peace to us, that the true peace that God gives, that Jesus gives, and Jesus gives alone, is that peace that doesn't let us sink no matter what the circumstances are. There could be hurricanes, there could be gigantic waves, whatever the world throws at us, but we can still be at peace. Verse 33 is an interesting verse. It says, his father and mother, that's Jesus' father and mother, so Joseph and Mary, marveled at what was said about Jesus. So what Simeon's saying about Jesus, you know, being the true consolation of Israel, being this comfort of Israel, being the Christ, the Messiah. And of course, they've heard these things from the angels before, right? But they're still marveling. In Luke 2:19, as we saw last week, and in Luke 2:51, same type of idea, same type of concept. Mary treasured these things in her heart. Mary marveled, and here we see Joseph marveling as well at the things said about their child. So don't forget that at this point on the account of Christ, Jesus is only 8 days old. And yet people in the temple, Simeon and Anna specifically, the angels, are saying great, magnificent things about their child. Now they knew before the child was born who he was to be. Gabriel had announced that before, that You shall name his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He will be Emmanuel, God with us. But it still had not sunk in fully, it doesn't seem like, because they were still marveling at what they were seeing. It was still capturing their imagination. One commentator says this regarding Simeon holding Jesus in his arms. How poor does this world look to one that has Christ in his arms? That's a really cool quote. How poor does this world look to one that has Christ in his arms and salvation in his view? See here how comfortable is the death of a good man. He departs in peace with God, peace with his own conscience, and peace with his own death. I just want to pause there for a moment. Does this world look poor to you compared to the riches of Christ in you? Is God's life in you, God's Holy Spirit in you, so rich that the things of this world look poor? They pale in comparison. Can you imagine Simeon, who waited his whole life, being advanced in age, and now he'd seen the pinnacle of all pinnacles in his life, and he's holding Jesus in his arms, and he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. That consolation of Israel is an interesting concept. Joseph of Arimathea is also described in Mark 15:43 as one who waited for the kingdom of God. Joseph of Arimathea in Mark 15:43. A common Jewish saying to one another is they say, may I see the consolation of Israel, they used to say. They used to say one to one another, may we see, may you see, may I see the consolation of Israel. May we see the comfort of Israel. May we see the peace of Israel. May we see the true peace of Israel. Acts 28:20 says this, for this reason, therefore, I've asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain, Paul says. For this reason, I've been chained, because of the hope of Israel, the consolation of Israel. Isaiah 40, verse 1 says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Isaiah 11:10, in that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. This idea of messianic blessing on the nation of Israel. May we see the consolation of Israel. As I mentioned earlier, Mark 15:43, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who also himself was looking for the kingdom of God, he took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Does the comfort of God in you, the consolation of God in you, give you courage to go up against a Roman occupier, so to speak? Do you have people or things in your life? Does the devil have strongholds in your life that there's nothing that you can do to get out of that? But because of God in you, the peace of Christ in you, do you have the courage to lay those strongholds down? Next, true peace is salvation. Look at verse 38. This is with Anna. It says, at the coming up of the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. Redemption, the ransoming of Israel. If we look at it through the Old Testament, a ransoming from imprisonment for debt, slavery, a release, a liberation, a deliverance. She was looking for the deliverance of Israel, the release from captivity for Israel. Now, many Jews, and I suspect many of us, if we were living that time and we were Jewish people too, would think that the Messiah, as many of them did at that time, we would think today, when we think about liberation and release from bondage, that Jesus was going to come and be a political Messiah, that he was going to overthrow the Roman occupiers. And many false prophets came after Jesus. Bar Kokhba is one of them, who said, I'm going to be the one that finally frees you from the Roman occupiers. But each time they were destroyed, they were taken down. But see, even if we were liberated, even if we were a people right this moment who were captive by our government, and for some reason another government came in and overthrew that government, we still would not be free fully and truly if we were still in bondage to sin and slavery to sin without our relationship in Christ. The true peace is salvation. The true debt that we have is not a debt that we owe, although that may be true. You may owe on your credit cards or house or car payment or things like that. But the true debt is a debt that you cannot pay. I cannot pay. None of us can pay that debt of sin. There's nothing that we can do to earn that back. But that debt has been fully paid. As Colossians 2 tells us, that Jesus nailed the certificate of debt to the cross. We can give thanks. It's kind of interesting in verse 38 where Anna gives thanks for Christ. It tells us that this is the first time this phrase is used in the New Testament. Now think about this too. Who were the first people to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus? Was it men? No. Women. Luke 24:9 tells us that women were the first to go to the tomb and then proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. Exodus 13. You might be thinking, look at verse 39 with me for a moment. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. Now, God did not choose randomly Joseph and Mary. It wasn't happenstance. He didn't just, draw a card or draw straws or anything like that. But he knew that they were just people. They were righteous people. And they raised Jesus to observe the law. Now, if you recall at the beginning, the passage that we read, and also verse 39, where they're almost like bookends to our passage today. It says, when they performed everything according to the law. Well, what is the law? What is the things they were supposed to perform? Listen to this. Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 3 says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, sanctify to me, or set apart, every firstborn, the offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast. It belongs to me. This is God telling Moses to tell the people of Israel. Every firstborn of every offspring, every son, man and beast, belong to me, Moses said to the people. Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten. Over 80 times in the Old Testament, God recalls to His people Israel, directly or through His prophets, the Exodus event. Do not forget. Do you recall that I brought you out of Egypt? And here again, He tells them in Exodus 13, remember this day from which you went out from the house of Egypt, from the house of slavery. Now fast forward to the birth of Christ. Fulfilling the law of Christ was presenting Jesus, because He's the firstborn of Mary, as God told them to in Exodus 13. And remember, every time that a firstborn male, whether man or beast, was presented, it was a reminder to those parents and to those people of that community that would see that firstborn presented to God, that God brought them out of slavery, that God broke the yoke of slavery. And here it is with the birth of Christ, that God is telling Joseph and Mary, Simeon and Anna, all in the temple, and to all of us today and for here on, that Christ's birth breaks the yoke of slavery. God redeems us out of our occupation, the occupiers of our soul, the sin that we are so easily entangled with, the prison that we have built ourselves in our own sin. The birth of Christ, that is broken. Let Leviticus chapter 12, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as at the time of her menstruation she shall be unclean. On the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are complete. But if she bears a female child, then she will be unclean for 2 weeks. And she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her." If you recall at the beginning, in verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy. And to verse 24, to offer a sacrifice according to what is in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Going back into Leviticus, this is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. If she cannot afford a lamb, she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Joseph and Mary were teaching Jesus to fulfill and obey the law. Jesus fulfilled every single law in the Old Testament that God gave. And he obeyed it and fulfilled it completely without sin. That's how he can be the ultimate sacrifice for us. Jesus is the perfection. And beginning when he was just a newborn baby, his parents, through God's mercy and plan in Christ himself, was fulfilling the law that none of us could fulfill, the law that every one of us has broken, but yet Christ did not break any laws, beginning with his parents. That true peace, that's salvation. Salvation is true peace. True peace is available to not just the Jewish people, and it's not just available to a select group of people. It's available to all nations. And the peace being available to all nations was not a new concept that came on Christ. It's not that God had plan A for Israel and then decided plan B when Jesus came. But it was God's plan from all along that the nations would be blessed through Israel. As Simeon says right there, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory for your people Israel. Psalm 67, 1, verse 2 says this, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on all earth, your saving power among all nations." God's plan from the beginning was that all nations would come to him. All nations would praise God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 3, says this, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for all kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet, godly and dignified life in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this is Paul speaking, "For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Jesus came as a ransom for all. God desires all to come to him. Many of you may ask, sometimes I ask myself, why hasn't God sent his son Jesus to come and get us again? Why hasn't he come yet? It's because of this very thing, that God is patient, wishing none should perish, giving all the patience they need to come to him, because God loves us so much that he sent his only son. So as a closing question for you, for me, for all of us, when you think about Anna and Simeon in the temple and how excited they were, how overjoyed they were, at the coming of Christ the first time? Are we like Anna and Simeon? Do we look forward to the second coming of Christ? Are we ready for that second coming of Christ? Are the people that we know in our sphere of influence each and every day, family, friends, co-workers, fellow classmates at school, neighbors, and I'm asking myself this question, have we asked them, are they ready for the second coming of Christ? And here's a last question I want to pose to all of us, including myself. If you recall Anna and Simeon's life, they were different, right? They were overjoyed. They had waited so long and patiently. And do our lives, like Anna and Simeon, cause others to marvel at the Lord's salvation of us and in us? Think if you were a fly on the wall in the temple and you saw Anna and Simeon and the joy they had holding Christ in their arms and seeing Christ face to face and marveling at the joy and contentment in their faces and their lives. Does your life, does my life, cause others to marvel at our, because of our relationship with Christ? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your many blessings, and we thank you for all that you've given us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the consolation of Israel, for the peace that you brought through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Father, your word tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that blessed are the peacemakers. Father, may we be peacemakers, not because that we stop arguments or conflicts, but because we bring Christ to others, who is the ultimate peace, and not just our lives, but the lives of others. May we be like Simeon and Anna, and may others marvel at the salvation that you've given in us because of the lives we live for you, and for you alone, and for your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.